welcome you to our annual memorial service. Each year, the way that we do the memorial service is from district council or from network council to network council. And so this past year, we've had three of our ministers that went to be with the Lord. And my assistant, Kim Phillips, would like to present flowers to the family members that are with us here today. So with Gino, Ron Cohn III, his parents, Gene and Rhonda Ron Cohn. And then other family members that are here is Caleb and Morgan. Morgan is the sister, Morgan McNaughton. And then Lindsay, another sister, and Josh Polanco. Nicole is another sister, and Gio Polanco. And then with Rex Townsley that went to be with the Lord, his spouse, Debbie Townsley. And the family members that are here are Troy and Ashley Townsley and their son, Brandon. And then a close friend of the family, Sarah Rutowski. And then with Jerry Webb, we have his spouse, Sharon Webb, and close friends of the family, Judy and Larry Frick. Reverend Gino Ron Cohn III was a certified minister, August 29, 1992, to July 15, 2016. Jean Mark Ron Cohn III was born on August 29, 1992 in Walnut Creek, California. Gino is the son of Jean and Rhonda Ron Cohn and has three sisters, Nicole, Morgan, and Lindsay. Gino moved from California to Aurora in late 2002, where his parents pastor High Point Church in Aurora. He received his call to full-time ministry at the age of 15, and we believe, according to record, that he may be the youngest minister in the Rocky Mountain Ministry Network to ever receive credentials. Gino's passion was to learn about ministry and God's call on his life. It led him to early preparation for ministry. In his senior year of high school, he served as a pastoral intern and started High Point's junior high ministry called Hydrate. Gino attended North Point Bible College from 2011 to 2013, then returned to Colorado to serve as High Point's youth pastor while finishing his degree at Colorado Christian University. Gino's ministry at High Point was characterized by passion, creativity, and the ability to connect with all generations. He loved camping in the Colorado mountains, sports, and sitting around the bonfire with his family. In December of 2015, Gino was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive form of lymphoma. During his seven-month battle, he remained optimistic, engaged, and passionate about ministry. One of his strongest passions was to take as many kids as possible to the annual Rocky Mountain District Youth Camp. Gino believed that camp was a powerful environment where teens could experience God, receive divine direction and calling, and develop healthy relationships with other teens. Because of this, his family set up a fund in his honor that will send several youth kids to camp every year until the return of Christ. And that website is listed in the program. Reverend Rex Townsley, ordained, born January 1, 1960, passed away January 8, 2017. Rex Eugene Townsley was born in Montrose, Colorado. He met his high school sweetheart, Deborah Matney, at the roller skating rink in Montrose. The two of them were then married in 1978. In 1987, they pursued the call of God and became the pastors, Meeker Assembly of God. And they pastored there for 7 years. And then Springfield Assembly of God for 10 years. And Abundant Life Assembly of God in Monument for 5 years. And Faith Assembly of God in Rocky Ford for 1 year. In 2010, they moved back home to the Western Slope, where Rex served as an associate pastor at Victory Life Church and served as lead pastor of Stillwater Cowboy Church. Rex always had a heart for small rural churches and a longing to make a difference. He loved playing Southern gospel music with his guitar and singing with his family and the Stillwater Band. Rex loved his horse, Izmy. He always said, "Everything looks better when seen from between the ears of a horse." He derived much joy from his children and grandchildren and was affectionately called Papa. Rex was a caring husband of 38 years to Debbie, and enjoyed camping, visiting children and grandchildren, driving over the monument, singing together, and ministry. Next, we have Dr. Jerry Webb, ordained. Born November 21st, 1938, passed away March 1st, 2017. Dr. Jerry Webb was born in Frankston, Texas on November 21st, 1938. Jerry felt called to be a military chaplain at the age of 15. After graduating from the University of Texas and the Austin Seminary, he graduated with a Master's of Divinity. He entered the Army as a chaplain in 1967. He was ordained with the Assemblies of God that same year. And that's significant because that marks 50 years. I lost my place. He served a year in Vietnam and then was stationed in Fort Riley, Kansas. Jerry and his family also lived in Germany for 7 years. In 1998, he was promoted to colonel and received orders to Fitzsimmons Army Hospital in Aurora, Colorado. He loved his ministry to military people and their families. He was a member of Aurora First Assembly of God Church, now known as High Point Church. He served on a leadership team to the singles group and to seniors. He spent many hours after retirement visiting nursing homes, hospitals, and ministering to shut-ins. He enjoyed spending time with his 6 grandchildren and had a passion for skiing. Tonight in our celebration service, we're going to be acknowledging 2 of our ministers who will be receiving their 50-year certificate for ordination. And the General Counsel presents to the Office of Secretary Treasurer each year the names of those individuals. Dr. Jerry Webb is included in that list. And so I'm going to ask Superintendent Steiger if he would posthumously give to Sharon Dr. Webb's 50-year certificate of ordained ministry. Well, death is something that every one of us face, and we come to grips with it as pastors in different ways. I think of just some of the funerals that I've conducted over the years of pastoral ministry, and different ones just have different significance, how you've known the individual. One of the high privileges afforded to me as a pastor was we had a member of our congregation when I was pastoring church at Briargate that was serving in Afghanistan and was killed in action, and was asked to be able to do his funeral and graveside at Arlington Cemetery. And that is something that in my mind, when I just think of memorials, that is something that is forever etched in my mind. And then for the last 4 years, my mother-in-law has lived in our home, and we've taken care of her just in her final years. And on Good Friday, she went to be with the Lord. And so last Friday, my wife and I were in Salem, Ohio, and I had the privilege of leading that memorial service. But when we come to grips with our mortality and knowing that each one of us are going to face the grave, we can do so with such an incredible amount of assurance. I love that song, Blessed Assurance, because we have the assurance. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 14. And if I could just invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You may be seated. Mark 14 describes the events that led up to the Last Supper and then the events of the Last Supper. And Jesus had sent Peter and John ahead of the disciples and himself into Jerusalem to make preparations for the Passover, the Seder meal. But Jesus gives an unlikely scenario. He tells his two disciples, Peter and John, he says, "When you get to Jerusalem, when you enter the city, you will find a man carrying a jug of water." Now, what are the chances that they're going to find this man carrying the jug of water? Well, when Jesus says it, the chances are pretty good. This is the second implausible set of instructions Jesus has given in this Passover week. Just a few days before, on Palm Sunday, he told another two of his disciples that they would find a colt that had never been ridden before, and to untie that colt and to bring it to him. In both scenarios, things unfolded exactly the way that Jesus said that they would unfold. And so when you consider Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, the population of Jerusalem would have been approximately 55,000 people. But with the onslaught of the travelers that would come to Jerusalem, it's estimated that there were approximately 180,000 people that entered into Jerusalem. And so that small little city, and I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of being there in Jerusalem and just seeing it, imagining 180,000 people there, it's just hard to imagine. And so it was customary in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover for the Jewish residents to open their homes to the pilgrims to make possible that there would be lodging for everybody. And so to know that Jesus is instructing these two disciples to go into Jerusalem, they'll find a man carrying a jug of water, follow him. He'll lead you to the home where you were to make preparations. And so this was to be a large area, large enough, you know, for the 12 disciples with Jesus to celebrate the Passover. Many Bible scholars believe that the home that the two disciples went to was the home of John Mark. And it's interesting because this home is referred to then in Acts chapter 1 as being the large upper room where many believers were gathered. This home would have been the hub for Jerusalem and for the disciples after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was in this room, this very room, that Jesus Christ made some post-resurrection appearances. And so I believe that it's totally appropriate that at a memorial service where we give consideration to the lives of Gino, of Rex, and of Jerry, three men who committed their hearts and their lives to the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we would just pause to just think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. These lives point us to Jesus, but Jesus, everything is on him. And so when we reflect on the life and service of Jesus, it's like a memorial service. It brings the body of Christ together. That's what Holy Communion does. Holy Communion brings the body of Christ together. It's kind of like a family meal. You know, as a family, you all have to eat. So, at least in my home, Mom would make the dinner. And we have a brass dinner bell. Mom would ring that brass dinner bell when we were little kids. And, I mean, we were like Pavlov's dogs. I mean, you know, you hear that bell ring and we were hungry. And there was food on the table. And then we would enjoy table talk. And it was a normal routine for us growing up. And so when I think about the body of Christ coming together for Holy Communion, I think about how many relationships have been established because of this common bond that we share. This common bond, it draws us together. And so the Lord has brought so many people into my life. I know that he's brought so many people into your life because we share this common bond. I like to just think about table talk, because table talk is something that is happening here at the Last Supper. When I was a child growing up, we would come around that dinner table and there were seven of us. So I've got four siblings. So the five of us kids with my mom and dad would sit around the dinner table and we would just enjoy the conversation about the day, about anything, just something in news. And in my family, the loudest person had the floor. So this is where, you know, if you're around the Papanos, it's kind of like we're a loud group of people. It kind of comes from what happened at the dinner table. We were just loud. We just enjoyed dinner time. And there were some significant conversations. I remember one specifically where Michael, as you know, is my twin. We were in high school and sitting at the dinner table. And I had graduated from high school at midterm. And Mom asked, Michael and Randy, what are you guys going to do when you graduate from high school? And I remember just saying, I'm going to Bethany Bible College. And it was the first time that I had articulated that I felt like God was calling me into ministry. And so with that, you know, we just discussed that because we have an older sibling. My sister is the oldest of the five, and she was already she had already gone to Bethany. And so I just think of the significant times of just talking around that dinner table. Then when we had our children, one of the things that we protected, Joan and I just always wanted to make sure that there was time for us in our busy schedules to just take a little time at the dinner table. You know, just protect it, because there are so many things that vie for our attention. And I pity the schedule of parents with young children these days. It's just like there are just so many things that vie for their attention. And I think that, like, one of the reasons I have such a strong bond with my siblings today has to do with the table talk. When I think of the table talk at the Last Supper, this was really kind of a fascinating meal that's recorded in Scripture here in Mark chapter 14. But when I think about what was happening at this particular Last Supper, you can take any previous Last Supper Passover meal, not Last Supper, any previous Passover meal in Jerusalem prior to the one that we're talking about in Mark 14. And I would say any other year, the table talk would have centered around how the Lord delivered their forefathers from Egypt, how the plagues came upon the Egyptians, how the death angel passed over Egypt, but not over their camp. And there's no doubt that in their table talk each year, there would have been talk about just the Roman oppression and how they would overcome their Roman oppressors. And now with the hope of Jesus Christ, that had to, in those last couple of years, had to be part of the dinner conversation where they were thinking, do you think that Jesus is the one who's going to deliver us from the hand of Rome? But then you come to the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, you have such fascinating dinner conversation that is going on. It's really interesting when you put together the autoptic with the synoptic gospels to get a full picture of what happens at this Last Supper. Because the conversation here, we're told, in fact, the book of John gives us chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, recording the table talk. All of the disciples were reclined at the table, and we're told that Jesus got up from that table, began to wash the feet of each of the disciples. He gave a discourse to his disciples on the vine and the branches. He told them about the coming Holy Spirit. He prayed a wonderful prayer over his disciples. And he went on from there to pray a prayer for you and I, all of his future disciples. But in the midst of this wonderful table talk, he announces the unthinkable. One of them, sitting at the table, was going to betray him. I can't even imagine how just the announcement that one of us is the betrayer of how that one from there then dominate the rest of all of the conversation. You would think that there would be nothing else that was talked about beyond that point except them saying, "Lord, not me, is it?" But the scriptures tell us that right on the heels of that unthinkable announcement, that the disciples entered into an argument as to which of them was to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And before we are too quick to judge the insensitivity of the disciples, we should only look to ourselves. How many times have we disappointed the heart of God at a time in which he's wanting to minister to us, and then you wonder how close we are to betraying Jesus? In fact, one commentary that I have says, "Oh, too soon the disciples forgot how close their hearts are to that of the betrayer." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so that's what's naturally in our hearts. And so you go on from that argument then about which is going to be greatest, and it leads to a conversation where Peter said, "Jesus, I'll go to prison. I'll even face death if I must for you." Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cock crows tonight, you will have denied me three times." And then at the Lord's table, some of the table talk, Jesus announced to his disciples that he would not partake again of the Holy Communion until the marriage supper. We have in verse 25, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So up to this point in Christ's ministry, he promoted celebration. And I love celebration. Celebration is something that the church just needs to find itself creating opportunities to celebrate. But Jesus, at this point, is showing us that there is a common thread that goes between the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's an incredible thought to really think about how those three events are connected by Jesus Christ. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he wasn't there just to eat the Last Supper. He was there to accomplish the final Passover. And so at this supper, the Lord was merging the Jewish dispensation of the Passover with the Christian Holy Communion. It would have been in that third cup of the Seder meal where Jesus would have took the bread and took the cup. So part of the meal, and it's why, you know, when we come together for Holy Communion, we don't take the whole Seder. We just take the bread and the cup because of what the Lord instituted right at this moment at this Last Supper. I'd like to ask our presbyters if they would prepare to serve you communion at this point. And our worship team is going to come. And as they're coming, we'll serve you communion. We'd just like to ask you to hold on to it until we can receive it together. But the word of the Lord tells us, let a man examine his heart.
And so a memorial service where we reflect on the life and ministry of three individuals who point us to Jesus Christ. We reflect upon Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so let us receive these elements. Well, hold on to them and we'll receive them together. Go ahead.
Oh,
Can we just pause in a moment of silence? And I would just say that if we could use this moment just to examine our own hearts before the Lord. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and I'm reading from the New King James Version because the New King James Version has, I think, an interesting translation of this verse. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's interesting here that the New King James uses the word broken, because we know of all of the prophecies surrounding Jesus Christ that there were no broken bones. And so when we read through the account of the crucifixion, it confirms that fact that there were no bones broken in his body, but his spirit was broken. Ever since Christ's spirit has been broken, he's been looking for broken vessels. And I think that it's appropriate today that we would just humble ourselves in the presence of the Almighty. And let us pray over the bread. Thank you, Jesus, for a broken spirit. A broken spirit for me, for each one of us in this room. And Lord, I would just pray that we could come to you as broken vessels, totally humbled and committed to you. And when we think about your body, Lord, the awful pain, the lashes, the cross, the crown of thorns, all of that on our behalf. And so, Father, we ask you, as we receive these elements, that you would just cleanse our heart. If there is any sin, God, that you would cleanse us of our sins. That you would forgive us, make us whole before you. Let's receive the bread together. And Jesus, you said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And Lord, I just thank you for the anticipation that you have at the marriage supper, to be reunited with your followers and to go back and to allow us to even just to reflect on what the Passover was and what you've instituted here in the Lord, in the Last Supper. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed at Calvary for our sins. Let us receive the cup together. The passage in Mark chapter 14 concludes saying, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we conclude with singing a hymn of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught
Father, we are so grateful today in the knowledge that you are the God of all comfort and you are the God of hope. We thank you that these dear friends who passed from our presence into yours continue in the wonderful life that you have given them through the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may your comfort surround and fill the hearts and minds of these dear family members and friends as we mourn the loss of their presence in our lives. And may we at the very same time experience the joy and peace that comes with the hope you have given, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. We are going to continue with the plan for the events of the day in just a few minutes. But if you'll take a few moments and just love on one another, and especially on this family, these families that are with us today who have lost their loved ones. And then at 10 o'clock, we will reassemble in this room and begin with our first workshop session. God bless you.